Titus chapter number 2 is where we are at in the book of Titus. As we have been working our way through this book, we are now starting to get into some more of the practical outplay of what Paul is telling Titus to teach to the churches there in Crete. We have been talking about sound doctrine, and it's good for us to just pause a minute or two, a service, and consider the question, what is sound doctrine? How do we define sound doctrine? And it would be wonderful to have a very clear definition, amen, where it's very much, you know, content-laden and very clear. That would be the desire. I think it's a little bit broader than what we might like from that standpoint. But when we consider the idea of sound doctrine, one of the questions we ought to be asking is, how does the book of Titus define sound doctrine? And then, how do the pastoral epistles define sound doctrine? And by that, I mean those particular letters that Paul wrote to those who he was mentoring, right? And so you're talking about Timothy, and you're talking about Titus, and so you have this genre, this subset of pastoral letters. And then we could ask the question, what does sound doctrine mean in all of, like, Pauline literature? What does Paul refer to sound doctrine in all of his letters? And then we'd ask the question, what does sound doctrine mean in the New Testament, in general, right? And so as we work our way up each of those steps, we should have more and more clarity about what sound doctrine is. Well, here's the truth of the matter. Sound doctrine, that phrase, is only found in the pastoral epistles. So it's found in 1 and 2 Timothy, and it's found in Titus. And it isn't found in any of Paul's other letters. And it's not found in any of the rest of the New Testament. Isn't that odd? It's actually caused certain people to question whether or not Paul wrote the pastoral epistles. Because they would say he's using a phrase that he never uses in any of his other letters. I think that's a step too far. I think it's very clear that Paul wrote the pastoral epistles. But yet this concept of sound doctrine becomes very important for us to embrace. Ultimately, that is a concept that's clear in the pastoral epistles, but then it has synonyms or things that are relative to that throughout the rest of the New Testament and Paul's writings as well. In my study for this particular message, just wrapping my mind around sound doctrine, I came across all sorts of definitions and ideas. Is that a surprise? Where it's like, here's what sound doctrine is, here's what sound doctrine is not. And some of them were focused upon the notion that really sound doctrine is only and exclusively the content of the gospel. And they would, to some degree, push back on the idea that sound doctrine has anything to do with what we might call today denominational differences. And so there was a push out there for this idea that doctrine shouldn't divide, right? And that it should be something that only unifies. And so this idea of sound doctrine, they would say, what it isn't is anything that divides somebody. What it isn't is any particular piece of Scripture that might actually be up for, you know, different ideas or debate or interpretive challenges. So as we're looking at this, I think that's important for us to recognize and answer that question. What exactly is sound doctrine? How do we see that in Scripture? How do we see it in the pastoral epistles? And how do we see Paul develop this? Here's a definition that I would put out for you. It's a working definition. See, when you say working definition, then you get away with just giving a definition. It doesn't have to be complete, right? It's just a work in progress. So here's a working definition. Sound doctrine is the content of Scripture. And then you see a period. And then I put, it reveals God, and it results in godliness. Now, originally, I had that without the period. But then it gets a little murky, because if it was sound doctrine is the content of Scripture that reveals God, then it's almost as if we're saying there's pieces or portions of Scripture that should not be included in sound doctrine. It should only be those things that reveal God. But then, of course, that begs the question, which part of Scripture doesn't reveal God? Because all of Scripture reveals God. All of Scripture has something to say about God. And so you say, well, wait a second, then what you're saying, Pastor Steve, is that sound doctrine is all of Scripture. That's not clarifying at all. That's not helpful. That's like saying sound doctrine is the Bible. And I would say, yeah, I think that's true. I think that's exactly what Paul is saying. That sound doctrine is the entirety of the content of Scripture. But he is bringing it out to emphasize how it reveals God, but then also to talk about its practical benefits. In other words, the fact that it results in godliness. You know, when we think about the apostolic church, so let's just think for a moment. We're talking about a book that was written from Paul to Titus about a church or churches that were planted in Crete. There's not a lot of time that has passed between Paul, an apostle, and that church. And yet in that short amount of time, they have a huge concern for false doctrine. Isn't that kind of startling? That in just a very short amount of time, in a church that the apostle Paul was involved in, they're already wrestling with false doctrine. And that becomes important then for us to recognize. Sound doctrine or healthy doctrine, it was crucial for the church in Crete. It's even more crucial for us. We're removed by hundreds of years from the churches that the apostles, invested in and founded and grew up. And it's important for us as well. So when we think about this concept of sound doctrine, let me go back to Titus chapter 2, verse 1. The passage actually starts out very clearly. He says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. But as for you, this is a really strong contrast. You think about what was happening in chapter number 1. Paul had laid out, he said, here's the kind of people you need to be looking for to set up as pastors in the churches in Crete. And then the second part of that, he says, there's some false teachers and here's what they're doing. But then he says, but Titus, as for you, but as for you, he wants to make this huge contrast for Titus to recognize, here's what you should do. There's these false teachers, they're doing what they're doing, but Titus, you need to be concerned with sound doctrine. I think it's also good for us to recognize, he says, but as for you, teach what accords with. And you'll notice that with there is nothing before that. But if you look in the Greek, there's actually a definite article. Say, what does that mean? That means that he says, teach what accords with the sound doctrine. You say, is that really that big of a big deal? Just think about what's happening there. They don't have to put a definite article into the language. If you put a definite article in there, it's because you're doing so intentionally. So the fact that it has a definite article, it would just be assumed. It could be read just fine in the Greek without the definite article, but it is actually put in there. He is saying, teach what accords with the sound doctrine. He's setting it apart. He's given it preeminence. He is ultimately saying, the doctrine, Titus, that you are aware of. So here's what I'd like to do. And I know this is a little bit of a challenge because there's a lot to read. But I want us to just walk through and see every time that the pastoral epistles mention sound doctrine. Okay, and I'm not going to preach on all of these passages. We would be here too long. But I want us to just look at these passages, okay? So here's the first one. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. He says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers. And what's interesting, if you follow along there, you'll notice that he's talking about the Ten Commandments, that you can see the Ten Commandments being brought out in each of those elements, right? And he goes on, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. There it is. This is the first time that this phrase is used in Timothy or 2 Timothy, in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, or Titus. It's the first time that it's used. Anything else contrary to sound doctrine, verse 11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So what happens here, the first time that we're introduced to this concept of sound doctrine, is that it's put in contrast to ways that people are living that are not what God has called us to do. Here's the second time. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. Here's that same phrase. It's translated here, sound words. But it's the same phrase that we're talking about. And he's putting it in contrast with the teaching or the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have this different doctrine, something that stands outside of it. He goes on. He is puffed up, talking about this person that's teaching this, is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And so again, he is contrasting it with something that it is not. We see it again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And you say, well, what are the sound words? And the answer is everything that Paul has taught, which is everything that he received from Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see it again. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. There's our phrase. But with itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so again, you have this contrast between this sound teaching, which he doesn't define other than referencing that is what he has been giving them, and then he contrasts it with something that is not given by Jesus, by the apostles, through the Word of God. What does he call it? Listening to the truth, away from listening to the truth, and wandering off into myths. So we're seeing this contrast, aren't we? We're seeing the difference between sound teaching, which is focused on what the Bible says, and other teaching, which is beyond what Scripture says. That's ultimately what he is referring to. So then we hit Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. That's our phrase, sound doctrine. So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, there's our phrase, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So he connects sound doctrine to the trustworthy word. So the actual phrase, sound doctrine, has this parallel of the trustworthy word. And then in verse 13 and 14, we see it again in Titus. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. And then finally, I don't know if I put this one up there, I didn't, but we have Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Okay, so I know this was like a quick flyover of all of these passages, but that is every time that that phrase occurs in the pastoral epistles. And what we're going to do is examine a little bit now what sound doctrine is being meant. We're going to consider what sound doctrine is. First of all, sound doctrine reveals God. That what sound doctrine does is it gives us a picture of who God is. The truth is, God has revealed himself. And sound doctrine is that term that Paul is using to refer to everything that has been given to us about God. It's teaching that's meant to guide and guard the church. It's important for us to embrace this concept. What sound doctrine does is it elevates God himself. It draws attention to his person. It's not about the practicality of what life looks like following Christ, but rather about God himself. The practicality is coming, but it's first about the content of God. Now, I think there is an aspect where God can become a little bit commonplace for us. That if you've been a believer for a long time, if you have spent time in Scripture, that we can get to the place where we begin to grow used to God, that he becomes a bit mundane. And I think it's important for us to recognize that we have to be careful not to let that happen in our lives, that we need to elevate the person of God himself. We need to recognize that we have been given such a tremendous gift through the Word of God. It's important for us to embrace the fact that God has chosen to lay out for us in Scripture a picture of himself. And this ought to humble us and amaze us and inspire us and to give us a thirst to learn more about it. We ought to desire to dig deep into God's Word because it shows us this person who is invisible to us in other ways. It reveals who God is. And sound doctrine is intended to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. This is one of those passages that we had looked at. But he writes, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So don't be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord. Verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. And he goes on, he says, which is why I suffer as I do, for I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So just catch the full weight of this. He's talking about what Jesus has revealed, what Jesus has done. He's talking about how Jesus, the truth of who Jesus is, that gospel that is there, has been given to Paul. And Paul believes strongly that it will only continue. But notice that it's been entrusted to him. And then verse 13, he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. You know, we live in a day and age where it is tempting to let church or religious life be about something other than the Word of God. But the Word of God is crucial for us to hang on to. It is the sound doctrine that Paul is talking about. So he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And boy, dear friends, I think this is crucial. We need to embrace this. If there's one thing that we need to be certain we do, it is to hold on to the teachings that come from the Word of God and not to let other teachings supersede them. Why? Because it reveals the person of God. God has revealed himself, but God has also given us everything that we need. Everything that we need. It is sufficient in what it provides. The Word of God is enough for us. You know, I read an article written by a pastor. His name was Costi Hinn, and he was serving at Mission Bible Church in Orange County, California. And he was wrestling through these concepts that we're talking about now, this idea of sound doctrine in Titus chapter 2, verse 1. And he writes this. He says, some years ago, we did things a little differently at our church than we do now. He said, we had a band that was filled with hired guns, and we paid them to play the lights out every Sunday. To illustrate, he says. Our guitarist would tour the world with a famous boy band and then roll in on Sundays to put on a show for our church. And then he writes, true story. He said, as far as the sermons go, they were a mixture of some Bible, exciting and emotionally driven stories, and an ending that was designed to move everyone into an emotional response to the message. There's a pastor of that church he's talking about. He says, we were the typical modern, attractional, evangelical church. And make no mistake about it, lots of people were drawing to our doors. But they were not coming for our doctrine. They were coming for the personalities, the music, the emotion. And he said, it was working. He says, this is why it seemed like our teacher pastor had lost his mind when he suddenly got up one Sunday, having fired all of the hired musicians and telling the congregation, if someone is musically gifted and won't play for free, this church will no longer be a good fit. And going even further, he started preaching verse by verse to grow our church in doctrine. And songs changed from the latest Jesus culture hit to songs rich in theological truths. Emotionally driven services became clear calls for biblical action and obedience to Christ. And what do you think happened? He writes, then there was an exodus. We went from being a brand new shining object, a fast-growing church plant holding multiple services and cruising through attendance marks, to suddenly having empty seats everywhere. He says, eventually, we grew past where we once were. And he says, but this time, it would not be merely numerical. It was spiritual. He says, sound doctrine, paired with prayer and patience, did the heavy lifting. And I would say, dear friends, I think he's right. I think that's the kind of church that we must be. I think it's the kind of thing that we must embrace. I think it's what Scripture ultimately calls us to. That when it talks about sound doctrine, it takes it deadly serious. It says we need to be certain that it is about what the Word of God says. That this is what we are drawing out. Because God has given us everything that we need. What we have here is sufficient in what it provides. You think about what the Bible does. It provides this coherent, though complex, unity all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And we can follow the thread of the redemption story that cruises through different genres and different aspects of Scripture. But it's important to be able to understand how they all fit together. It's important to mark those. As you look at different calls for what should be really, you know, lifted up and extolled, one of the things that is many times cast aside is the Old Testament. Why? Well, because the Old Testament's tough and it's hard to understand. And sometimes it's a little bit of a different kind of literature. It's a different genre. And so it's really difficult. You get into the minor prophets and you're like, man, those are tough. The minor prophets are just hard. And they just start talking about the justice of God and how he's going to pour out his wrath on these other nations. What relevance does that have to my life now? And the truth is, it has tremendous relevance, doesn't it? Because there is a unity that goes from the beginning all the way to the end. And God gave us his word in its entirety on purpose, that all of it fits together. And it is a joy and a blessing to be able to trace those threads. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. In the midst of all of this talk about sound doctrine, we're reminded of this passage. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So I want to point out a couple of things here. A lot of times, and it's good for us to consider those four elements that he's talking about, right? Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. This message is not about exegeting that passage, but I want to just kind of build off your biblical knowledge and point out a few things there. But let me point out, first of all, this concept. Please note that what it is not for is simply teaching. In other words, there is no period at the end of verse 16. And isn't that a blessing? Think about what that means. All scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. And he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, and that's it. That's it. That's what it's for. So that you can be taught. So that we can learn. What is it for? Right? What are we supposed to do with it? Verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So when we go back to this idea of sound doctrine, this is the second part of that definition. Where it's all about the revelation of God. It's all about that foundation of who God is. But it must flow out into godliness. And Titus is very much about this, the book of Titus. Because godliness must flow out of that teaching. And this is so much a part of what we constantly need to remember. This is what Paul is pointing out here in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That we need to teach in order that we may go and do, right? That this should be part of our life. I put this up there. I don't know if you can see that. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. But you see the two aspects there. You see the word in verse 16 over on the left, and then you see the worker, the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God, over on the right, verse 17, right? And so you have the word that forms the teaching that is supposed to produce in us the working. My friends, if you are not working for the Lord, then your godliness is not being shown. And that's a huge issue. And you say all kinds of reasons why that's not the case. But I would simply say, but what does God want you to do? He wants you to take the good teaching, and he wants it to be fleshed out in your life. That is a crucial aspect. And so you have right belief, the teaching. You have the wrong belief, the rebuking, right? That this is what the Word of God does. It tells us the right things to do, but then it also rebukes us when we do the wrong things. You have the correcting, that's dealing with wrong behavior. And then you have the training, that's the right behavior. And so you have this wonderful picture within this passage, right? It's such a powerful passage that just lays out for us clearly what we are supposed to be involved in. This is sound doctrine. This is what he's talking about when he's talking about sound doctrine. So God has given us all that we need. It's sufficient in what it provides, but it is also sufficient in what it ignores. So think about what I'm saying here. There are things that the Word of God does not cover. And it is sufficient in the fact that it doesn't cover them. There are things that it simply doesn't address. In fact, a lot of the passages that I read from the pastoral epistles had to do with bringing up those things that are not dealt with. The 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 and 5. It talks about somebody who does not agree with the sound words. And what do they crave? They have an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. Because Scripture doesn't deal with that. And so they're pulling something else in. To say, yeah, but we should think about this. And they have this unhealthy desire for that. And all it does is produce envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions and constant friction, right? It's a problem. Titus 1:9, he was talking there about holding firm to the trustworthy word that's able to give instruction in sound doctrine. It's able to rebuke those who contradict it. And if you look in your Bibles, Titus chapter 1, look at verse number 13 and 14. We've covered this. It's very familiar, but just look at it again. He says, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply. These are false teachers. That they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. He says, listen, there is something that is opposite from sound doctrine. And what is it that is opposite from sound doctrine? What is opposite are Jewish myths and these things that are not included in Scripture. And so now we can think about all the different things that Scripture doesn't talk about. And sound doctrine is what stands in contrast to them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he does this again. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Not the passions of the Word of God, but their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into what? Myths. Other teaching. So let's recognize then the pull that exists for something other than what Scripture teaches and say we must resist that pull. Sound doctrine is what God calls us to embrace. So sound doctrine reveals God. This is the entirety of Scripture, but it reveals God. We need to stay in firm and fast with it. But sound doctrine also renews life. So I don't want us to miss this point. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." That idea of what accords with it. The idea is that which is consonant with it. That which is fitting. So think about what he's saying. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Teach what is fitting with sound doctrine. And then he goes from there into a ton of practical application. So Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 10 is going to be practical application. It's going to talk about how to live. And you say, is that sound doctrine? And I would say, it's teaching that fits with sound doctrine. The sound doctrine is the foundation. How that fleshes out in our life is the godliness, right? That's what it looks like. And so we will, in a couple of weeks, we'll be back in this passage and we'll be considering the practical development of that. What does godliness, teaching that fits with sound doctrine, what does that look like? But for my purposes this morning, I want us to recognize how this sound doctrine renews life. About 400 years ago, William Perkins made this statement. I should have put it up on the screen just so you could see it. Theology is the science of living blessedly forever. Think about that for a moment. I know that's a little deep. Theology is the science of living blessedly forever. But what I love about that is there's an active component to it. Theology is the science of living blessedly forever. There's an active component to it. Our doctrine has to come out in what we do. It should result in action. Let's say that you're going to go and become a doctor. And if you said, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to become a doctor and I'm not going to get all of the training necessary. After all, doctors are all practicing. So I'm just going to practice being a doctor. But I'm not going to go to medical school. And we would say, man, that'd be a huge problem, right? That'd be an issue. Because what's going to happen? You're going to get into a situation and you're going to look at somebody's condition and you're not going to know what to do. You know, part of what we do when we go to the doctor is we trust that the doctor knows enough about, like, the kidney and what the kidney is supposed to do, that when he sees kidney failure, he says the kidney's not operating. And he knows enough medically to be able to properly diagnose and then to prescribe, right? And to say, well, the kidney's not operating, and so we need to take these steps. That's what a good physician does. But it's important to see the differences between them. What we're doing is not just learning what a good kidney does, but we're also recognizing what that should look like in life. And there's the same idea that is there. Here's the challenge. As believers, it can be easy for us to understand what God says. It can be hard for us sometimes to live it out in our life. And we could say, okay, I know my doctrine. And I can have a theological conversation with anybody, but the question is, how is that showing up in your life? What is that then looking like in your life? You know, in this passage, we really see, in verse number 1 through 10 of Titus chapter 2, we really see kind of like three purpose clauses. And so I just want to point these out. Three purpose clauses in this passage. Here's the first one, Titus chapter 2, verse 5. And this is the purpose that we are supposed to embrace sound doctrine. It's so that the word of God may not be reviled. Look in verse number 5. He says, we're picking it up in the middle of the sentence, but it's okay. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. And then he has a purpose clause, a henna clause. So that the word of God may not be reviled. So there's a purpose here. In other words, he says, here's what life looks like for this particular segment of people within the church. And we're going to talk about them, not today. But this particular segment of people, here's what godliness should look like. But he says, but here's why it should be there. And I want to talk about the why. That's what we're dealing with this morning. That the Word of God may not be reviled. You know, if you look at your life and you say, what's my motivation for living godly? And I would say a motivation for living godly is that you care about the Word of God and you don't want it discredited or attacked. You know, does that matter to you? You know, I'm not arguing that we should be defensive or get upset with somebody if they malign the Word of God, but I am arguing that we ought to care about it, that we ought to love God's Word enough that when somebody looks at our life, that they would say, the Word of God that you hold to so dearly, that Word of God is something that I'm not going to, you know, make a negative statement about, revile it, because of how you live your life. The Word of God being held up in your life causes me to hold it up. You know, we should be the kinds of people that when people get to know us, they say, what is the difference in your life? Because you're different. And I would like to be like that. That really ought to be the case. And I'm not trying to place an unhealthy burden on you. I'm not trying to say that this is all about you just working harder. What I'm really saying is that ultimately, this ought to be the result of genuinely following sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is the basis of it, and then it should flesh out in our lives. If it isn't, that's the problem, right? So that the Word of God may not be reviled, but I want to point out another purpose clause. Titus chapter 2, verse 8. This is so that the people of God may be respected. He says, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us, so that an opponent might be put to shame. It's really a wonderful turn of the phrase, put to shame. The idea there is like literally turn red, is blush. So that an opponent might blush, that they might be embarrassed. Why? Because they have nothing evil to say about us. You know, the way that we as believers reach the world is through virtue. What we do with our lives has a tremendous effect. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Joel preached on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. You remember that passage? Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. And it's the same concept. It is godliness fleshed out. What did Jesus say? He said, let your light so shine before others, so that they may see your good works, they may see your good works, and give glory to your Father in heaven. So we have these purposes that are there. Sound doctrine ought to renew our life, how we live, so that the Word of God may not be reviled, so that the people of God may be respected, and then letter C, so that the message of God may be revered, may be revered. Let me look at verse number 10, Titus 2:10. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Okay, now let's just think about that for a moment. This is another purpose clause. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God. So here's Paul telling Titus, make sure that you preach sound doctrine. And then he says, I want you as well to talk about truths that accord or fit with sound doctrine. Why? For all of these reasons. And this last one is good for us to consider deeply, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. What is the message of God? The message of God all throughout Scripture is to God be the glory, right? To God be the glory. Why? To God be the glory. Why? Great things He has done, right? because He has done great things. Predominantly what? Salvation. And so here in this verse, he says, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. We don't always think about God as Savior, right? We think about Jesus as Savior. But here he says, God, our Savior. Why? Well, because this is what God is doing. It's what He is about. And it is the content of our message. So think about adorn. How do you adorn something? When you adorn something, you make it beautiful. You know, we use a form of this word today. if someone is going to cosmetology school, what are they going to go learn? They're going to go learn how to adorn somebody, how to make them beautiful. That's the etymology of the word. That's where it comes from. Cosmetology comes from this same word. It is to make beautiful. So I put some pictures up here. Some before and afters. This is really easy to find on the internet. Here is somebody before they were adorned and after. Right? What a difference. Here is somebody before they were adorned and after. You say, you can learn this at cosmetology school? I believe so, but I don't know that for sure. According to the internet, yes, you can. Here is somebody before and after, right? Okay. Is that something that we do with our lives? Okay, so think about this. Think about what the passage is. Let me go back to the passage. So that in everything you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Does your life bring beauty to what God has done? That's the idea. It's an awesome idea. We have the great opportunity to beautify the teaching of God our Savior. Okay, so here's the hard truth. If somebody looks at your life, would they say, man, I want to have the same Savior that saved you? You say, man, they would not want that Savior. Then we're missing the point, right? Then sound doctrine is not being lived out properly in our life. Because sound doctrine will produce godliness. That's what it is supposed to do. That is the purpose, part of the purpose of godliness, as we live out our lives of godliness before others, that they're amazed at the beauty and the wonder of God's saving power. So they look at your life and they go, wow, I want to be a part of whatever it is that has redeemed you. And that's such a joy as a believer to say, yes, that is actually the case, because I can't do this. I didn't do this. Anything that is good in me is because of what Jesus has done. Let me tell you how beautiful God is. What a joy that is. And that's exactly how we're supposed to live. That's what Titus is commending. That is what Paul is commending Titus to teach to the churches in Crete. Where he says, this is what you should be bringing out. We have been saved. Our old and terrible lives have been altered by his power and saving grace. What a blessing. And you say, Pastor Steve, I am not there yet. And I would say, dear friend, I am not either. But that's part of grace too, isn't it? Our brokenness, those things that we fail at, to say, yeah, but we keep coming back to the Lord for that. Sound doctrine is so important because it is sound doctrine that will result in genuine godliness. And as we see God clearly, we transform more and more into the image of his Son. And that is beautiful. So sound doctrine is a content of Scripture. It reveals God and it results in godliness. Why should we let this be a part of our life? Why should we pursue after this as a part of our life? Because we have the privilege, having our eyes open to who God is, we have the privilege to be able to introduce others to the beauty of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is a privilege that we ought to embrace.